Good morning. Good evening. I'm still saying good morning. This is bad. My name is Kim, and I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse, and I want to welcome you to our service this evening. You know, this is one of my favorite services of the year, and it's not simply because I'm not preaching, but this is one of the services where people from our church share about God's faithfulness in our lives. And this is important because, in a sense, this is part of our Christian responsibility. Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. In my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So tonight we'll hear about people, we'll hear people making known God's faithfulness to all generations. The specific focus this evening is on the idea of hope and faith in our God. And so as you hear the testimonies, you'll get to hear examples of how God was the hope of some of the members of the of our church, and how God was truly faithful to that hope. Their testimonies are as unique, or as different as you and I are different, and yet they trusted in the same God, and he was uniquely faithful to each one of them. Before we spend time in worship and listening to the testimonies, let me read to you the scripture that will kind of guide our evening. It's from Matthew chapter 1. It's a passage that's familiar to most of you, but let me read it to you. Matthew writes, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is such a good time of year for so many reasons, just to be with family and friends, to enjoy the giving and getting of gifts, to listen to music and eat great food. And yet, Lord, ultimately we come to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the one who is God with us, the one who is born not to just to live an unparalleled life, but to die a saving death. And so, Lord, we come here and we want to worship you. And even as we hear testimonies of your grace, may we be moved to worship you in our hearts. May we be overjoyed as we rejoice with those who are sharing just how you've been faithful to them. And may we be reminded of your faithfulness to us as well. Lord, you are good and you are gracious God. So we worship you and we thank you for the sending of your son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, one of the happiest days of anyone's life might be their wedding day. And that day, as a couple, they get to celebrate their love with their loved ones and their friends and their family. Now, on that day, no one would ever question the genuine and enduring love that the couple have for each other as they make their lifetime vows. But sadly, saying I do is a lot easier than the actual doing of a marriage all the way till death do us part. You know, recently in the news, there have been a lot of stories of high profile celebrity divorces. It reminds us that faithfulness is not truly seen just from the vows of a wedding day, but really in a lifetime of fidelity. Now, when it comes to God's faithfulness, we can rest assured in his promises because we have an eternity of his fidelity on display. In the pages of Scripture, we see from the very beginning of time that God has always been true to his word. You know, the pages of the Bible really trace one long story arc. The creation of his people's rebellion, God sending a savior, the redemption of his people, and how we now look forward to Jesus' second coming, the coming of a new heavens and a new earth, and one day we spend eternity with our Father. The Old Testament is a bit like Act 1 of a good drama. You know, it sets up our story, his characters, there's the conflict of the rebellion. There's a glimpse of a hero, the Savior, the Messiah to come, as told by the many prophets sent by God. And like any good author, the excitement, the suspense builds and is ready to reach a climax, and something odd happens. Nothing. You know, the prophets, they stop prophesying. God goes silent. And this goes on for 400 years. From the last prophet Malachi until the herald John the Baptist comes to announce the coming of Jesus, God is silent. My guess during that time that many of the Jews were probably losing hope. You know, God, he led our people out of Egypt. He showed himself through a cloud of fire. He revealed himself with miracle after miracle. He sent prophet after prophet to teach and tell us about this coming Savior. Then 400 years of nothing. Had he abandoned us? Does he really keep his word? Well, Matthew, in his gospel, shows us that indeed God keeps his word. Chapter 1 opens with the reminder of God's presence, work, and faithfulness by tracing the genealogy of Jesus back 28 generations to the father of the Jews, Abraham. God had maintained and protected this ancestral line because he had a plan for history that could not be stopped. And Jesus was the climax of that plan. Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The longest awaited Savior was here. Despite our doubts, our lack of a big picture perspective, God is always and will always be faithful. I think a blessed way to see God's faithfulness today is to hear how he's been working through the years and lifetime of a fellow believer. I want to ask Tom Walker to come share with us God's faithfulness to him and his wife Dawn over not just the past few years, but the past few decades. So Tom Walker, come on.
Thank you. When I talked to my wife, when they asked us to speak up here, I said, well, what should we talk about? And she said, well, tell them the story of how we met and how we were married. And it's a story of redemption. It's a story of reconciliation. It's a story of God taking two desperate sinners and healing them and saving them and granting them repentance to life. The story starts, you know, first of all, you know, when you see somebody become a Christian, you see the Holy Spirit work in their life. They submit to the Word of God, to God's will through reading his Word. And you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit working through a transformed life. But when you look back, or when you look at the leading of the Holy Spirit and the providence of God, there's no manifestation of that. You can't really see that until you look back. And our story starts, I became a Christian in the summer of 1980. And I was 30 years old, been through a divorce. I had lived life like the world lives it. I lived for myself. And I came to know the Lord in the summer of 1980. And I knew I wanted to get married again because I was still young. I was only 30 years old. And a friend invited me to a birthday party. And I met Dawn there. And, man, she was good looking. You know. And they introduced us. And we sat down and started talking. We talked. And the night just went away and we talked. And then I walked her to her car and she gave me her phone number. And I thought, you know, I'm a Christian. And I don't know whether this girl's a Christian or not because I didn't really ask her. And I said, man, you know, I probably shouldn't call her. I'm a Christian, and I really shouldn't be dating a non-Christian. And I knew that much. I mean, I'd only been Christian about 3 months, but I knew I probably shouldn't be dating a non-Christian. And I thought, okay, I won't even call her. And 2 weeks went by, and I couldn't stop thinking about her. And so I called her, and I said something effective, see how you're doing and this, that, and you, would you like to go out next week? And she said yes, and to my surprise. And so we went out to eat, and same thing. We just had a great time, talked, and I thought, you know, I'm going to tell her about Jesus. I'm going to tell her that I'm a Christian man. And so we went through the whole night, and I didn't tell her. I chickened out. And so when I got home, and I said, man, Walker, you big baby. And so I'll call her again. This time, Lord, I'll really tell her. You know, I'll tell her. You know, so we same thing, went out again. I didn't tell her. And this was twice. And so by this time, I had pretty much fallen in love with this woman. And I was wrestling. There's this match going on inside of me. I don't know where she stands with the Lord. I don't know what kind of background she's had in that. So I got together with her, and I said, look, You know, there's something we got to get straight. I'm a Christian man. This is what the gospel says. I can't really get involved with somebody who's a non-believer and so forth. And then I kind of saw another side of her. She got a little upset, and I hurt her feelings, and I didn't mean to do that. And it's funny because we were talking about the story because this was like 30 years ago. I sometimes can't remember what I did last week, let alone 30 years ago. And I thought that I had called her back that night. I took her home, and it was kind of awkward. And I thought I called her the next morning. She said I called her that night. But I called her up, and I said, look, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I was insensitive. I was clumsy. I was stupid. And she agreed with all that. Would you go to church with me? And I thought she'd say no. In fact, I was surprised she answered the phone. But she said she would. And so we went to church that Sunday. To make a long story short of this part of the story, she accepted Christ about 3 weeks later. 2 weeks after that, I asked her to marry me. We met in September. We're married in February. Now, here's where the story gets real interesting. That summer, I had got a job at Brethren High School, and it's in Paramount. And about 2 weeks before we were married, Dawn came to me and she says, I got something to tell you. And I said, well, what is that? She goes, I have a child from a previous marriage that I haven't seen in 8 years. And I said, okay. She goes, you think the Lord would ever allow me to see my child again? And the child was taken when the child was about 8 years old. And I said, well, we can certainly pray about that. And she goes, all I know is that the child, when her ex-husband took the child, he enrolled her in a grammar school in Long Beach. Well, I was teaching at a high school in Paramount, so I got to school the next day, and I kind of put two and two together. Okay, she's 9 years or 8 years old then. She'd be about 15 now. So I went to the administration, and I said, do we have a Galen Detman here? And they said, yeah, we do. And she was going to the school that I just got a job teaching at. Dawn and I met in Manhattan Beach. Okay, so I got in touch with the child, and I was sophomore class sponsor, and she and Dawn got together for the first time in 8 years. And to make a long story short, apparently she had questions about her mother because she hadn't seen her for so long, and there were problems in that other home. And in about 4 months, we went ahead and got married. And about 3 months later, in between that time, her and Dawn corresponded. And her ex-husband called and said, would you like to take her? And, of course, we said yes. And she came to live with us at about age 15 and then until she was married. So it's a story, again, of God taking two people who made a mess out of their youth and through the hearing of the word, granted us repentance to life and restored that relationship not only to him, but to Dawn and her daughter. Now Dawn, we have four grandchildren. She adores them. And they Twitter and tweet all day long, whatever it is they do on those things. And chirp or whatever it is. But they have this restoration. Galen is a wonderful Christian woman. That's our daughter. In fact, they came to Grandparents Day. Some of you may have met them. And all four grandkids, in fact, they're all coming to Christmas. I've got a big Christmas party coming tomorrow and everything else. But it was a great picture of God's faithfulness, even when I was unfaithful and weak in the faith. And I was afraid. I was afraid to tell her about Christ because I was afraid I'd lose her. And that wasn't the case at all. She came from a Catholic background, so she did have some religious upbringing. But it was interesting because when she did give her life to Christ, she had a gazillion questions. And I had to try to stay one step ahead of her because I was young in the faith. But now we just celebrated our 31st, we will celebrate our 31st wedding anniversary in February. And just a real great example of seeing the providence of God through the leading of the Holy Spirit as you look back on your life. In the book of Proverbs, there's a wonderful verse that says, a man chooses his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I think that's the case in this one. And anyway, that's our testimony. Thank you.
In Matthew's gospel, he writes in chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." 18 verses into this gospel, and we find out there's a problem. We read that Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but not officially married. That meant they were not to be intimate with one another. But the problem is that Mary is pregnant. Have you ever noticed that life doesn't always go as planned? There are unexpected twists and turns to your plans. There is a speeding up of a plan, or your plan gets put on a holding pattern. There are times when your plans flourish and take you to unexpected heights, and there are times when your plans fail and smolder. All this to say, life is filled with challenges and unplanned moments. This is where Joseph and Mary are at, a life-altering shift in their lives. They're facing something that they could never have imagined, never have expected. But there's one thing that they know. In their unexpected life detour, God is in it. It is easier for us to say that God is in it when times are going well. But it's not so easy to say and to remember when life challenges us and throws us a curveball. But during these unexpected twists in our lives, let us remember the truth that is found in verse 23. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God's faithfulness to us is displayed marvelously in the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful in providing a Savior for us, and this should assure us that God is faithful in being with us. So let us remember in all of our plans, trials, and blessings to see that God is in it because God is with us, that is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. We now have the opportunity to hear from Justin Lee, who will share about how God has been with him. And personally, it's nice to be able to introduce Justin, because I've seen God's faithfulness in his life. Because when we first started our church and our youth group, he was a sixth grader. He was our only sixth grader. And I've seen him through junior high, high school, and now part of college. And I've seen God's faithfulness to him throughout each of those seasons of his life. So let us be blessed as we remember that God is with us. And let us thank the Lord that God has been with Justin. So Justin Lee, why don't you come forward?
Sorry, I'm a little short. Man, I didn't know that we were going to have an introduction, so there goes half of my testimony. Just kidding. Just as Gavin said, my name is Justin Lee, and for those of you who don't know me, I'm actually a second-year college student at a local school called El Camino College. I've grown up a part of a lighthouse for nearly half of my life, as has been described before, and throughout that time, I've been consistently encouraged by this church family. There are many things I can think of that have really challenged and strengthened me through this family. Anything from talking to many of you personally about how God has blessed us with this church building, to even just worshiping with a lot of you on Sundays, and even like tonight, singing praises to our Lord. You know, I love it. And so as thankful as I am to be encouraged through God's working in all of you, I praise God for this opportunity I have to share and hopefully encourage you with how he has been faithful in my own life. And to be honest, it's hard to kind of narrow down God's grace in my life down to a few minutes, simply because it really affects like every moment of my life. And me being an often forgetful and inattentive guy, I don't recognize nearly enough how good God is to me. And so often I go about my day unimpressed by things I consider small or meaningless, which in turn affects my knowledge of God's sovereignty and things that seem greater, just more important. And I think the most obvious example right now that demonstrates this comes from my position as a college student. And I'm not sure how many of you guys are college students. I'm pretty sure a lot of you did go to college, so stick with me. I'll try to describe with you what's going on. Again, I attend El Camino College, which is a community college. And, you know, there's you know, there's a lot of benefits to going to a community college. Financially, it's, you know, you save money on tuition. I get to live at home. And I get to be, I still get to be close to my family. But, you know, in light of all these quote-unquote benefits, I guess, it wasn't really my first choice of college. There was much resentment when my parents and I discussed the fact that I would be going to this school. I felt that there was nothing for me there and that I would be much better off at a university or some kind of Cal State, participating in a fellowship and living away from home. I was angry, both my parents and, to be honest, God. I didn't see how he could make anything from what seemed like a continuation of high school into something excellent. Well, a few months after this, the start of the first semester, my mentality and overall view on this college began to change. One of my friends had asked me if I had ever taken an interest in sharing the gospel on campus and wanted to know if I would be open to join him meet someone on campus. And I agreed half-heartedly and felt like I was going more out of obligation than conviction. My heart was still bitter at where God had placed me. Yet the idea that I had to be asked whether or not I wanted to share the gospel on campus really stuck with me. I began to realize what my bitterness and selfishness had blinded me to. Just as anywhere else in the world, the gospel had to be shared, and my college was running dry on professing Christians. I started seeing how vast of an opportunity God had actually given me through college and the joy that could be found in sharing salvation with others even at school. What had really compelled me was the thought that God had even placed me in a position to minister to friends who had denied faith and stopped coming to church years before. A lot of these men and women were friends that I grew up with in the church and gave me the impression that they were firm in the faith. And to see my closest friends slip away from the faith was painful. But to be reminded that God sovereignly chooses his followers as he had sovereignly placed me at the right school was all the more uplifting. Questions as to how I should approach certain people began to spread in my mind, giving me the opportunity to openly talk to my parents about evangelizing on campus. I'm not sure how many of you are, again, college students or parents of college students, but it's easy for us as college-aged people to think we are independent from everything. So to invite my parents to take a part in the deeper questions of my thoughts at first seemed awkward. It actually turned out to be a great encouragement and something I actually look forward to now when I encounter problems in school and in life and everything. It also encouraged me to share with my brother and sister the longings of my heart to minister to people at school, hopefully giving both of them a better picture of how we are to live out our faith even at school. Other blessings followed after. I was able to be refreshed through discipleship and the advice and examples my disciples had set for me. Beacon, the college ministry at Lighthouse, allowed me to be encouraged by others seeking to share the gospel at their own schools in similar situations as me. And the knowledge that when I come to church every Sunday, I'm surrounded by men and women who strive to glorify God in their own lives. God had proven to be faithful in every aspect of my life. His grace was never limited to just school. And actually, before I end, I'd like to read a passage that greatly encouraged and challenged me and continues to challenge me to think about the purpose of God being faithful. Speaking about salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And all things are to point back to Christ. Just as we experience several blessings at school, at work, at home, and at church, none of them are to be credited to ourselves. We must point back to the fact that everything we receive is truly a gift from God. And again, I think that's where my encouragement comes to, is that, you know, all of these acts of God's faithfulness point back to how glorious he truly is. And, you know, just praise be to Christ for the joy we have in life through salvation. And so that's the end of my testimony. Thank you.
Why do we celebrate certain people's birthdays? Why do we have Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday or Washington's birthday or Lincoln's birthday? Is it because they were born? No, every person was born. I don't have a national holiday in my name. Usually we celebrate a person's birthday because of the life they lived. maybe bringing about equality among the races, or helping the founding of our nation, or helping to end slavery. But Jesus is unique in that we don't simply celebrate his birthday because he was born great, which he was, or because he lived an unparalleled life, which he did, but because of the death he suffered. As we have often said, this baby was born to die. As you've kind of been hearing the devotions, we're kind of trying to show you the forward movement of salvation, beginning from creation. And as Jason shared, there was this longing for a Savior until he finally came. And as Gavin talked about, this baby was God with us, and yet the story doesn't end there. We continue forward to a baby who was born to die. The question is, what kind of Savior would Jesus be, and how would he accomplish it? Well, the angel tells us in Matthew 1:21, he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." We see that Jesus will be a Savior from sins, for our sins. Remember that Israel and all of mankind's greatest problem. It was not Rome. It was not political oppression. It was that they were going to stand before God one day and be judged. And because our God is absolutely holy and righteous, the just punishment for all sin is hell. If Jesus then is going to be a Savior, how would he save us from that hell? Well, he would go on not just to be born in a manger, but to live a perfect life. And then he'd go to the cross and die in our place, suffering God's wrath for us. We often talk about the physical pain of the cross, but the real torment was suffering hell in our place. Jesus went to the cross to suffer God's wrath in place of whoever would trust in him as Lord and Savior. His resurrection reminds us of his victory over death and our victory over death. And so Jesus, the name that will help define him and his mission, really points to his death. This baby again was born to die. And this is the message of the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus came to die for sinners. Right now we have the blessing of listening to Daniel Smeltzer share a testimony with us. And one of the things that I appreciated as I was reading through his testimony was hearing about how the gospel saved him, the gospel transformed him, and then the gospel becomes the message that he has such a passion to share with others. And so will you come up and share with us, Daniel?
Good evening, everybody. I have a little bit of congestion. I've got one of those holiday colds that I'm bringing home to my family. And so I'm excited for that. So not only this year am I bringing my laundry to do at home, I'm also bringing a little bit of Christmas joy. So as you said, my name is Daniel Smeltzer. I've been attending Lighthouse Church for about the last year and a half. And I have an interesting story about how I learned of this church or even came here. So I'm excited with the opportunity and blessing to share that with you, as well as a bit of how God has done a transforming work and continues to do that in my life. So I learned about Lighthouse Church from a friend, and the friend doesn't even currently go here. He only attended a few different times. I really just didn't even know Torrance existed as a city about 2 years ago. So I had some friends that I had met that were Japanese, and they were living in the area, and I was reaching out to them, and I thought, man, it's really difficult reaching out to my friends in Torrance. Maybe I should move there. So that was about the beginning of that thought process. And the interesting thing is this desire to see the nations come to know Christ wasn't on my heart from an early age. I did grow up in a Christian home from many generations of believers before me, and I'm very grateful for my upbringing. I was challenged from an early age to know who Jesus was and what a life with him would look like as modeled by my parents and grandparents and relatives before me. However, I didn't readily accept it. Even giving a nurturing environment, Nawana Club, youth group, Sunday school, all these different activities and summer camps, there were a lot of peaks in my journey, but I would classify them as some of these mountaintop experiences, mountain high. Admittedly, there were a lot of more valleys in my life. I learned to be a Sunday Christian, someone who would live for Jesus on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, I lived for myself. Come my sophomore year of high school, I realized that there are really only two ways to live, either for Christ or not for Christ. And I was trying to bridge a gap that was insurmountable. And one night I was faced with my sin. And the realization that I'd been worshiping Christ at my own convenience, I felt the weight of the Spirit of God come upon me, and it literally brought me to my knees, and I'm very, very thankful that I chose repentance. The next few years, my heart of clay was completely being reshaped by God, who is our masterful potter. He was taking my heart piece by piece, and from my enrollment in school, I was led to Cal State Long Beach, where I enrolled as a business student. However, my parents said my primary major was ultimate frisbee. Now, many of you probably don't even know what that is. Well, I'll give a brief. It's a competitive sport, and it's similar to soccer and football, except that you play with a frisbee. And us who play the sport just call it ultimate for short. Frisbee is actually patented, so that's why it's just ultimate. And I helped develop the club team at Cal State Long Beach, and so it was a big part of my life during college. And we competed against other teams throughout the country, even went international to play. But the most important aspect of my college tenure would have to be my involvement with a campus ministry called the Navigators. Now, the Navigators have a very strong conviction of discipleship and small group Bible study. And I grew immensely with my family of believers at Long Beach. And year by year, I learned what it meant to surrender my life completely to Christ. I attended a Navigator seminar that challenged and rocked me to my core. The speaker told us, "I don't want Jesus to be a part of my life anymore." He let that sink in, and I wondered, did I mishear him? I shifted uncomfortably in my seat. I was questioning, why is he even talking at a Navigators conference? Then after a long pause, he followed with, "From now on, Jesus, you are my life." I was floored by the statement. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John 6:48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." If Jesus is the life, why am I and so many other Christians trying to squeeze Jesus into our crowded lives? Once I realized my failure to surrender my life completely to Christ, the Holy Spirit began to reshape my heart. My paradigms began shifting, my goals reorienting, and my dreams were being transformed. As I've grown to know Christ Jesus more, I too realize I desire him to no longer be a part of my life. I want him to be my life. In my unnecessary fifth year of college, and really unnecessary because I'd already finished my degree, I really just wanted to play ultimate frisbee for another year. I also added another major and minor to justify it. I was faced with a question that plagues all young people. What will I do with the rest of my life? But now that I had surrendered my life to the Lord, I could shift that responsibility to God. God, what will you do with the rest of my life? But I found out that God doesn't respond to my text messages, and my emails were responded to by the mailer demon. It takes, as Proverbs 3:5-6 depicts, trusting in the Lord with all my heart and allowing him to guide my steps that I take by faith. Well, long story short, God is still changing me. From being a Christian who prayed earnestly that I would follow Jesus only if he didn't make me a missionary, and only if I could be rich, and to someone who realizes my entire life is a mission field, and I'm already truly rich with blessings. My desire to come to Lighthouse stemmed from a summer I spent in Japan following my graduation. I wanted to be involved and connected to a church that was geared towards international students, and what better avenue than Lighthouse's Spectrum Ministry? And that's where I began hearing about the church and wanted to dive in. But transitioning to Lighthouse wasn't easy. I was very well connected in Long Beach, and I had minimal ties and zero connections in Torrance at this new church. But by faith, I decided to make the move. And now, while I wasn't exactly homeless, I stayed in 11 different homes across a 5-week span. as I attempted to move to the area. Many times I wondered if I should give up this pursuit and retreat to what was familiar and comfortable. In my exasperation, about 3 weeks in, I decided, all right, I'm giving it up. I've lived too many places. This is clearly not what God has intended. So I decided to quietly abandon Lighthouse Church. And it was after that service, I had decided, and I was walking away, and Pastor Kim stopped me. Called me by name for the first time and to talk with me. And I explained my situation, and he answered with wisdom and encouragement that dispelled my exasperation. The next week, I returned to church, and I learned that Tim Kang needed a roommate immediately. Glory be, hallelujah, God is good. So during the transition, I had joined Spectrum, where at the time there were about 5 students and 5 consistently attending servants. Soon after, we grew to about 10 to 15 students, then 20 to 25, with recent numbers ranging between 45 to 55 for our regular events or monthly activities. So God has blessed us with a challenge, and that's a positive challenge of growth. But this growth has made us aware of our need for additional committed servants, training, and certainly cultural sensitivities. We have students primarily from the 1040 window who the statistics show will be the next generation of business owners, government officials, teachers, researchers, and leaders in many of their countries simply because they're afforded the opportunity to study abroad. I have a deep longing to see, in particular, the nations, but especially the Japanese, come to Christ. With less than 1% of the nation of 127 million, Japan is the world's largest unreached people group. And having experienced living firsthand in Japan, the challenge and blessing of ministering to the Japanese, I'm praying that I will be able to live, serve, work in whatever capacity I can to help the nation of Japan know Christ and to make him known among the Japanese people. If that means moving to Japan or continuing as I am here, I want to obediently obey Christ and his desires for my life. And I ask for you to consider the same challenge of making Christ not simply a part of your life, but to be your life. This response to loving God with all of our heart, our mind, soul, and strength demonstrates our surrender to God. And I hope that in the Christmas season, we all consider the lengths to which God has gone to restore us from a prior broken relationship. He became Emmanuel, which means God with us. He moved from his heavenly home to an earthly home so he can know our struggles and temptations firsthand. Then he died on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve for our sins. Then he conquered death by coming to life again, and now he has personally invited us to become his children. So I ask, if you have not yet yielded your life to Christ, that you consider tonight what it means to know him and to walk in relationship with him and to make him the Lord of your life. Now, the cost to know Christ is great, but the joy and peace that we get from knowing our Heavenly Father far exceeds the cost. So I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas, and thank you so much for hearing my testimony.
Thanks, Daniel. And if we want to have the chance to listen or to read the testimonies ahead of time, I think one of the things that came to mind is I felt like for all of them sharing that they wanted you to walk away with the idea of what a great God that we have. And we've often said that from the very first service that we never want people to walk away from Lighthouse saying like what a great church or what a great time of worship or message, but always what a great God. And I hope that when you heard those testimonies, that's what you walk away with. Our God is so gracious and so faithful. Will you pray with me? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Dearly Father, it's hard for us to even wrap our head around the idea that Jesus was with us, became like us to save us. Lord, and as we come here this evening, we hope that we would not only grow in our love and worship of you, Lord, but we would continue to think about how we can live for you. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies that were shared and just the men who were willing to come and to bless us. And I pray that as we listened and not only were we moved to worship, but we were reminded of your faithfulness in our lives, that each one of us has a unique testimony examples of your grace to us. That, Lord, that we might love and trust and worship you more. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for Christmas and the time we get to celebrate the coming of our Savior, the time that we get to look forward to when you come again and make things right. So we thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.